Today we celebrate, which for generations, perhaps for the entire 2,000 years of the church, has been known as No Sunday, White Sunday, because all the newly baptized at the vigil of Easter were dressed in their baptismal garb, the white alb, men and women alike, because that is indeed how all the baptized following our Lord in heaven are described by St. John in his Apocalypse. They are those, as it were, who did believe in the teaching of the apostle, who were not able to put their finger into the marks of the nails of their hand into his side to see literally the risen Savior, but nonetheless, as it were willing to believe what is so credible, and to which, as it were the Father in heaven gave his final stamp of approval. There is much here, of course, as it were, that pertains precisely to the presence on the octave day of Easter, both in the Epistle and in the Gospel. We cannot treat all of these points. The famous Sermon of St. Augustine, precisely for this occasion, says so much of it in a practical way. Our first point concerns, as it were, the Epistle, the fifth chapter of the first letter of St. John. What is the basis of our hope? A hope, as it were, that will be victorious forever and ever, when we share fully in heaven, as it were, the victory of our Lord over the prince of this world. When, as it were, having shared faithfully his cross, we begin, as it were, to share in that risen life, which will conclude in the final resurrection, the union of body and soul, not some new body, but the one we have now. People will say, how can that be? It would be, as it were, as fodder for that grass. I heard this from a priest many years ago. The answer is, for St. Bonaventure, we are not dealing with a matter of science. We are dealing with something that is only possible to God. With God, all things are possible. We don't know the limits of that. So we leave aside these arguments over credibility. They need nowhere except possibly to showing that there's only one thing that is credible here, what the apostles are teaching concerning the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. The second point is that our participation in this mystery begins with baptism. Hence the stress on that particular point, that those who are concluding the observance of the Easter octave do so on the eighth day, says St. Augustine. Our Lord rose on the first day. That is the eighth day for our Lord. There is no other day. The eighth day is eternity. We have to stop and think a little bit and reflect more than one time, that we don't continue to think of heaven as though a succession of days as we have on earth. It's the other way around. This is a week reflection of that duration that is unchanging, that is permanent, as it were, all the days, as it were, for me, but one day is a popular way of putting something very metaphysical. I mean, theological physics. And what is it, as it were, that is the content of that faith for us here and now? It is the symbolism of baptism, by which, as it were, sacramentally, we enter into the passion and death, into the tomb of our Lord, and come up in the newness of life. There are three witnesses on earth to this. First, as well, that baptism, being a bath in water, is a cleansing, the purification. As St. Peter says, cleansing our consciences, not our bodies, but our consciences. That's the first, the water, the testimony of the water. Then the testimony of the Spirit. Yeah. Because in being cleansed in this way, we are not simply cleansed to lead the old life better, but it is a new life. We are reborn by water and the Holy Spirit. And that is precisely because we are being reborn to share in the divine life of Jesus. That is what makes the difference. Just as Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to share our life and be our Savior and Redeemer, so we, as the fruit of sharing in that victory, are reborn by water and the Holy Spirit. And that is why, as it were, Our Lady, being the instrument of the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, as St. Francis so neatly describes it, is our mother. This is what our Lord did just before he died. Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. It is precisely to underscore that we also become children of God, children of the Father. And the third testimony is that of blood. We are indeed redeemed, liberated from the power of Satan, liberated from the guilt of our sin. And what does that indicate? As what St. Paul says, seek the things that are above, in the letter to the Colossians. Don't go back to your old way of life with all those vices, and St. Paul was pretty blunt in naming them. They're all the ones that are fashionable at the present time. We don't have to do that. We are supported, we are guaranteed that one day we will rise from the dead physically too. In the meantime, we are constantly rising, as it were, from the prison of sin, from the imprisonment of the prince of this world, to grow more and more in the likeness of Jesus. And the more we live in that fashion. And this is a thing we must know. St. John tells us, and so do the other apostles tell, we are guaranteed a life that will never cease, that though we die, we continue to live. Death is simply another moment. It has been changed. Not the end of any hope for any kind of happiness, but it is, as it were, the signal that happiness that Jesus won for us will commence in full and without possibility of ending. Is this something difficult? It's a lot easier than observing, as it were, the code of laws of the United States. You can run into troubles, as it were, in 24 hours. That's all that's necessary to slip up unconsciously of some very important technical point in the contract. Whereas with the law of God, with the plan of life, as it were, beginning here, there's none of that difficulties of that kind. All we need to do is believe, and let that belief be the basis of our hope. And that hope, as it were, inspire us to observe the commandments as Jesus taught us to observe them in the Sermon on the Mount, so that we might always be prepared to receive him in Holy Communion. I mean, in a sense, that we don't believe simply without seeing. But if we do believe, in the first instance, that we will be reborn in the Spirit by being baptized into the death and the resurrection of our Lord, we will recognize that when we receive our Lord in Holy Communion, we are, in a sense, as well, in a more perfect way, beholding our risen Savior. And we know what our Lord has said of a worthy reception of Holy Communion. Who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will not die. Now, he doesn't mean we won't die physically. It means we will not die spiritually. We will continue to live and be ready, as it were, for the resurrection of the just on the last day. Dear brothers and sisters, there is much more, as it were, that we can have. But let us, as it were, learn with Saint Thomas not to wait, as it were, for all kinds of scientific proofs that Jesus has written, but let us recognize how important it is to believe the gospel as it has been preached by the apostles and their successors. Jesus has guaranteed that they will, when they are acting in his name and united together, they don't make mistakes. He has the last word. And that what we are, the life we are leading is truly a preparation and is leading ever more and more to our recognizing of the heavenly life available to us even now, especially when we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. At that moment, we are in the united ever so more perfectly to our Savior and to each other, precisely because we have received, above all, the first fruit of our Lord's redemptive work, and that is the gift of the Spirit by which he was anointed and by which we are now being anointed, so that we might be, as it were, fully ready for the joys that have been stored up for us in heaven before the foundation of the world. Let us therefore thank our Lord, especially this morning in Holy Communion, and assure him that even though we can't dress in albs all the time, we are indeed going to strive to lead a holy life, because we recognize his great mercy. And this is not simply a little mercy for this little difficulty or that little difficulty, but recognize the mercy that we were created, not as stones, not as chickens, not as pigs, but as those made in the image and the likeness of God. Open, therefore, to one day coming into the presence of the Lord, if we receive the grace of baptism. That is the first great mercy. Why do I exist? Simply because God has been merciful, because he loves me. He doesn't need me. He didn't have to. He wouldn't be less good without me. But in fact, he has created me, he has created you, he has created each of us. That is the first great mystery, mercy. And the second great mercy, he has redeemed us, that in order to inherit this wonderful future, lost through the sin of Adam, lost through our personal sins, we will find, as it were, forgiveness, we will find assistance. Hence the importance of the reading the conferral of the power to forgive sins on the apostles. It was promised to them during our Lord's public ministry. It was given to them during the first day of the resurrection, so that we might, as it were, be able to find forgiveness, support for our continuing faithfully in the footsteps of our Lord. Let us thank him for these great mercies and all the other small mercies that come with it, but especially this great mercy that makes the difference between joy and eternal suffering. Praise be Jesus and Mary.